One of my favourite TV series is The West Wing. It's a bit old now, from the 1990s, but it was excellent. It covers the work of a team of people, workers in the West Wing of the White House, with Martin Sheen acting as the President of the United States. It's fast-moving. It's insightful. It's hard to keep up with at times. And it's great acting. It's a great storyline in each episode. As Democrats, though, they're great at international relations, but are a bit too progressive or atheist on other issues, such as family matters. While those can be a bit jarring occasionally, it's a world away from many dramas today which are just pushing the boundaries of morality and of decency. And it's a refreshing watch. But it goes to show that even one of the best of the TV dramas, well, it shows that no government is perfect. And we all know that. Whether it's portrayed on TV or in reality. And so we look forward to Jesus' return, when we will have perfect government. We can know that rule of government even now in our hearts, as we live primarily for him, under his rule. But the reason I mention The West Wing is that some of the episodes cover frenetic election campaigns. It's fast-paced. Big decisions are made in almost no time at all. And then the results of polls come in and decisions are changed. Lots of volunteers are busy in the campaign offices. And then they're out from one public event to another, hardly without a moment to catch their breath. And the reporters are always there looking for sound bites. It looks like the team is a heartbeat away from collapsing from exhaustion, trying to get their message out. In some of the flashback episodes to the first campaign trail, though, the team are so busy that most of them hardly even recognize what are they there for, who are they there for. Many of the people working have not really seen Jed Bartlett, the presidential candidate, in office. They don't know what he's like. They've only seen snippets of him on the campaign trail. They haven't seen him actually in the role that he's going to be in. And so they're so busy and they're so stressed that they haven't time to really think about what's the bigger picture here. This man, his character, is portrayed as being fair, gracious, making the right decision all the time virtually. An outstanding character, an outstanding intellect, and his care for others is exemplary. And a lot of the people working frenetically away are just busy getting their envelopes stuffed or making the phone calls or doing whatever they have to do. And they lose sight of the big picture that this man is special. They don't even really know how special he is yet. And yet, that's almost a picture of what was going on with the disciples in Mark chapter 6. They were so busy with the ministry around Jesus that he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Let's rest a while. For many people were coming and going and they had no leisure, no time even to eat. But they couldn't get away from the people. The people found out where they were going and they followed them. And so we see the miracle of the 5,000. At least there were more than 5,000. Probably at least double that. That was just 5,000 men. They had gone away to have a sort of a retreat, to have a little bit of time out so that they could then go and help people again. But Christ is compassionate. And when the people come looking for him, he meets them and he ministers to them. He gives himself to them. He never refuses anybody. He doesn't turn people away. In the gospel, he offers himself to us and he never turns people away who come to him. In the gospel, he offers himself not just healing temporarily, like the many of the people found when he was ministering around Galilee, but he gives us eternal healing. He gives us eternal forgiveness of sins. That we would not simply meet him for a while and then he's gone, but that we would know him in our hearts, and that we would share that love that he has from the Father. Instead of pushing people away, he actually says, where is it? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He calls people to come to him. He's never too busy or too stressed to have us come to him. Jesus wants us to come to him. He has compassion on the lost. One of the repeated things that we see in these early chapters of the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that Jesus has compassion on those who are in need. Whenever he came in the villages, the cities, or the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were well. And people came and people kept coming. And the disciples were busy. Jesus was busy. And one of the things that it's interesting to notice, one of the reasons why I've not just focused on the parable of the feeding of the 5,000, but also included Jesus walking on water and then a little bit after that, is that there seems to be two bookends in this section here about the people coming and Jesus healing them. We have two situations, the feeding of the 5,000 and the disciples struggling in the boat in between those. But before those and after those, there's the ministry of caring for people. As we see, the people were coming to him in verse 31. In verse 56, but also at the start of this passage, the people were coming to them and they hadn't even time to eat. This passage is titled The Feeding of the 5,000, yet I would argue that that's really not what this passage is about. The 5,000 were fed, more than 5,000, but arguably this passage is about the disciples and Jesus, and the disciples learning who Jesus is and what he is like and what they ought to be like as well. In this half of Mark chapter 6, we see essentially two things. One is what Jesus is like, and the other is that as disciples, we ought to be like him. So first, let's look at what Jesus is like. He has compassion for the lost. One of the things repeated in these early chapters of the Synoptic Gospels is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that Jesus has compassion on those who are in need. Jesus never refused people ministry. The people were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began ministering to them. And today, there's many people who are still like sheep without a shepherd. There's a great parallel between the people then and people today. They didn't have the internet, they didn't have technology, they didn't have electricity. But people are still people, and they had needs just like we do. And people today were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep, well, I was at a service of a minister being installed at a church, I think about 2 years ago now, in County Donegal. And a local minister from that area was preaching. And he knew some of the farmers really well. And I've probably said this before, but he's asking one of the farmers, how is it going? This is a sheep farmer. And the farmer was trying to explain, how can I get across to this minister what it's like working with sheep? He says, sheep wake up in the morning with only one thing on their mind. How can I kill myself today? How can I get myself into danger? And that's what they do all day. They just go astray. They just get into situations where he's rescuing them. And that's why Jesus is portrayed as a good shepherd. Because a shepherd isn't somebody who simply just bosses and orders, tells people what to do. A shepherd is somebody who brings people back from the danger that they're in. A shepherd is somebody who looks after and cares for people. Goes after the one that's gone astray to bring it back to the 99. We are like sheep without a shepherd. We need Jesus in our lives. We might be too proud to admit it. We might be too fearful to think that maybe he wouldn't forgive us. But we do need him, and he will forgive us if we turn to him. That's why he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So come to him if you're in need, and you'll never be turned away and never disappointed. That's the character of Jesus. We're going to spend a little more time now looking at what he wants his disciples to be like. As well as receiving compassion from God in the person of Jesus, we are called to be compassionate towards others. The whole feeding of the 5,000 was an opportunity for Jesus to say, now you give them something to the disciples. You give them something to eat. Arguably, the focus isn't on the fact that the people need something to eat. The focus here seems to be that Jesus is saying, you give. The word that's used there, to give in Greek, didomai, has the nuance not just of handing over things, but it's translated as in a Greek dictionary to give, to donate, and to offer. It has a nuance of graciousness. So, although this word is very common in the New Testament, it's found in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. In a sense of, be gracious to us. And to the disciples asked, grant to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand when you come into glory. And that word grant is the same word give. It has the sense of giving charitably. So Jesus is effectively saying to the disciples, not just that they ought to distribute food, but that they ought to be gracious in giving it. And what was their response? Well, it's as if we see the disciples throwing the statement back at him. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them? That's a denarii was a laborer's full day's wage. So that's 200 days' wages. And I don't think the point was so much that they ought to spend that amount of money. It's almost as if, shall we go and buy all this stuff and then just give it to them? It's late in the day. They're tired. It's a reasonable thing to ask, Lord, this is a lot of work. You want us to do all this? We're tired. it's a reasonable enough request to try and be practical and say, listen, we've got to close up shop now. There's times when it's okay to say, come back in the morning, or let me arrange to see you in a few days, or something like that. But in this situation, Jesus is pushing them beyond their limit because he knows that they can do more in his strength than they realize. We ought not to burn ourselves out. We ought to take care of ourselves. But that generally isn't our problem. Our problem is that we have to be encouraged more and more to care for others. So although the disciples were tired, and it was a reasonable and practical suggestion that they close down the ministry session for the day and send the people away to get food, Jesus has something else planned. Jesus says, and I imagine him saying it with a voice that's oozing compassion, you, give them something to eat. What, do you want us to go and buy loads of food and just give it to them? It seems the disciples are saying. And in that context, then Jesus teaches them what compassion is, what a compassionate disciple ought to be. He broke the bread and the fish into pieces, and in the process, in the breaking of it, there just seemed to be enough more and more. There were 12 baskets of scraps left over. He took what they had and multiplied it so that it met the need of those who were there. He was effectively not only feeding the crowd, but showing the disciples that they can do far more in him than they could do on their own. If only the disciples had had that compassion, that heart for Jesus, that heart that he had for the people in need, and if only they had stepped forward in response to this command from God, they would have seen powerful things. It's okay for us in ministry or in whatever situation we're in to be practical and say, right, that's over, that's enough. We'll deal with that tomorrow. Because we do need, God has given us nighttime for sleep. He's given us times for rest. We ought not to burn ourselves out before him. But when Jesus says, when God says to us now, actually, I know you're at the end of yourself, but do this one more thing. Give to them. When God directs us in a situation, we ought not to put up the problems. We ought to say, okay, Lord, I hear you. I'm tired, but I'm going to go and do it. And I'm trusting you for the strength that I need. In feeding the people, it's almost as if Jesus is showing them, look, you could have done this if only you'd trusted me. If only you'd looked to me and allowed God's power to work in and through you. This is possible. When God commands, God gives the power and the ability to do. If only they had had the confidence, the faith, they would have seen God work powerfully through them rather than Jesus doing the miracle. Sometimes God calls us to do what seems impossible. And if we look at our own weakness, we'll think it is impossible. But instead, we ought to look at him, not our own inability. We ought to look at his ability. He can work powerfully through us. The disciples should have stepped out in faith as Jesus had done. And if they had done that, they would have seen God work in power. When God calls us to do what seems impossible, the first thing he wants us to do is step forward, to take the first step in doing that. Whenever we take the first step, God then makes the miracle happen on the second step. We oughtn't to wait back and sit with critical eyes and think, Lord, how's this going to happen? Do it first and then I'll follow. No, we have to actually go. Abraham, he was called to go to a land that was different from where he lived, and God promised that he would be blessed. He didn't know where he was going, but God says, leave. And Abraham left. He just knew what direction to head, and he didn't know where he was going. But he was obedient to God. Later on, when he was very old, he sent a servant to his old hometown to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant was a godly man, and he was led by the Lord. And we read in Genesis 24, I like this really old translation because it gives the sense more literally in this case. I don't like old translations generally, but in this case, he said, I being in the way, in other words, me being in God's will, going in the direction God had told me to go in. Once I was on the way, the Lord led me to the house I ought to go to. Once we're on the way with the Lord, he steers and guides us. The first thing we need to do is step out in faith. And once we've stepped out, once we're moving in faith, the Lord then guides and makes everything happen. The wrong thing to do is to test the Lord. Many people look at the story of Gideon, and in Judges chapter 6, Gideon was commanded by the Lord to go out and save the people. He would be a leader and he would save his people from an enemy. But Gideon questioned the Lord, says, you sure? You want me? How can I be sure of this? And so he asks the Lord, well, actually he doesn't ask, he tests God. And he says, here's a sheep's wool, a sheep's fleece. Let me put that out. And in the morning, I can't remember which way around it was, he says, let the dew fall on the fleece, but the ground be all dry around it, and that'll be a sign. And that never happens. The dew just falls on everything. But the next morning, that's what happened. The ground was dry. The fleece was moist. And then he says, just so that I'm sure, tomorrow morning, can it be the other way around? And it was. And some people look to that as a sign of, okay, that's what we ought to do. We ought to get confirmation from God. But actually, that was lack of faith. That was putting God to the test, which we're told not to do. The fact that God used Gideon after that was not a sign of Gideon's fleeces were something that we ought to follow. It was a sign of how gracious God was, even though Gideon lacked the faith and obedience that he ought to have had. Instead, we ought to trust in the Lord. We ought to step out in faith. If he says, you do this, you give to these people in need, you step out in doing this or that. Whatever questions we have, whatever struggles we have, we ought to keep those in our minds but not allow them to determine what we do. Our struggles, our questions, don't let them rule what we do. Instead, respond in faith and obedience and step out and trust, and the Lord will provide. The Lord will do great things even through us. There was a man born into a German family, a guy called George Müller. When he was young, he was a tearaway. He was often in trouble. He was basically a thief, a well-off thief, but he stole and he embezzled. But that ended up with him being in prison. He didn't learn from his prison spell because he just continued his crime spree until one day, one night in 1825, he met Jesus and his life changed completely. He married and settled down in Bristol over in England. and he grew daily in his faith. But he developed a burden for children who were just homeless. They were running ragged through the streets. He got a public meeting together in 1835, and he put together a plan for an orphanage. Many contributions came in, many donors put up money, and he rented a home in 1836, and the doors of the orphanage were opened. 26 children were immediately taken in. A second orphanage opened soon, and then a third. But from the beginning, at that period, there was a sort of an idea that you don't ask people really for money. That was the pattern that was in the, you know, asking people for contributions was normal. But at that time, the Romantic era, people thought, let's just see if God will provide. It's not the way to do it today. It's okay to ask to do fundraising for ministries. But that's what was common back in that era. He believed that praying earnestly and trusting the Lord to provide would work. And the Lord did provide powerfully, sometimes at the last moment. One morning when he was at breakfast, all the children were before him. All the plates were out, all the bowls, all the cups were set on the table. And there was still no food or milk. And the children sat waiting for breakfast while George Mueller led in prayer, and he gave thanks to God for their daily bread. The bread wasn't there, but he gave thanks to God for it because he knew that God would provide their daily bread. As he was praying, there was a knock at the door. It was the baker. Mr. Mueller, he said, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt that I didn't have bread, or that you didn't have bread for breakfast. So I got up at 2 a.m. and I baked some fresh bread. And here it is. And then a second knock. The milkman had broken down right in front of his door. And he says, I need to get all this milk off my crate, or off my trolley, off his wagon, so that I can then lift it up and repair it. Can you make use of all this milk? And so the Lord provided. George Mueller had stepped forward in faith, and he did what he could, and he trusted in the Lord to provide for his needs. In a very real sense, there's a parallel there with the feeding of the 5,000. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was saying to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And instead of trusting that what God commands, God enables, the disciples were doubting. Their hearts were hardened, as we read at the end of that passage, as they were crossing the lake. They didn't understand who Jesus was, that he was compassionate, that where he calls us to do something, he gives us the power to do it as well. During the course of 93 years of his life, Mueller housed more than 10,000 orphans. He prayed in millions of dollars, and he traveled to scores of countries preaching the gospel. And these are recorded in his diaries. Along with in his diaries, he records 50,000 answers to prayer. He was a man who trusted God. He was obedient to God. He knew that God was a faithful God, a prayer-answering God, a providing God. And so when we look at this passage today, when we look at Mark chapter 6, let's not simply see 5,000 more people who were fed. Let's see the situation that Jesus is showing the disciples, that they can do great things if they trust in him. They can do great things in his strength. God wants us not only to receive his grace, to receive Jesus, but to give grace to others too, as Jesus would. He knows that we are weak. in ourselves, but we can be strong in him. And who knows what he has in store for some of us today. Not many people are called to such an impressive ministry as George Mueller's. Most of us have little situations that are similar, though. Most of us have little situations where God calls us to do something, to respond to a situation in a certain way, to step out in a new direction. And we think, I can't do it. But God says, you can do it if you trust in me. We can walk with the compassion that Jesus had. We just need to take that first step. We can have the faith that Gideon ought to have had if we just trust that God will do what he has called us to do. William Carey is considered the founder of the modern missionary movement. At the end of the 1700s, going into the 1800s, there weren't missionaries like there are today. The whole concept of missionaries was not there. But he saw the need for people in many other countries to hear the gospel. But how could he meet this need? He was only one person. But after putting this forward to some people, and he wrote a pamphlet outlining that people need to hear the gospel. There was a meeting where he preached of his vision. We ought to go. We ought to step out in faith. And he finished his sermon with those words, which echoed through many a missionary's ears for years afterwards. Expect great things. Attempt great things. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And so the modern missionary movement was born, and people expected great things, and God did great things through them. Who knows what he's calling us here today to do? He might have great things ahead for us. We should certainly expect great things from him and then attempt great things. Let me finish with those words from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we have seen you give to the disciples that we can learn too. We thank you that we can do far more than we can ask or think through you working powerfully in us and through us. Forgive us, Lord, when we respond in doubt or disobedience. Lord, may we respond instead in faith and in obedience, that we may do great things, even small things that are great, or even large things, Lord. But may we do it all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.